Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing today? Got that little extra hour of sleep there? Everybody's all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. How many of you wasted it last night by just setting the clocks back early, huh? Yeah. I guess that's the consensus.
We all know whether we get a better trial, so we compensate by staying up.
Yeah, I know. Guilty. Guilty as charged. Had a good time last night, though, eh? Good food and very talented group of people that we have here, contrary to popular belief. I thought it was great, you know, it was good. Just as a reminder, it's kind of interesting, and I shared this last night, but for those of you who weren't here, yesterday was the anniversary of the Reformation Day. As good Protestants, we all know that that was the time where the Dark Ages ended because the Word of God came forth on the scene and was widely publicized, and it was very, how should we say it, brought with a little bit of resistance from the established religious sects. However, it's interesting how the enemy gets in there and tries to cloud those issues. You know, the world calls it Halloween and things like that, but, you know, how interesting it is that, you know, I didn't know that it was the Reformation Day until, you know, we started doing some research and realized, hey, this was the day that, you know, Martin Luther tacked the 95 Theses on the Church of the Wittenberg door of all of the things that, hey, he found to be wrong. And how did he find it? That's the interesting thing. How did he know that these things were not part of God's law? It's because he studied the Word. It was the book of Romans that opened up his eyes. It was the Spirit of God, but it was through the book of Romans. As he studied the book of Romans, he realized, well, wait a minute, this is God's Word, and we're doing things that are contrary to God's Word, and this is the effect that God's Word has on our lives. That we are changed by it. We see God's Word, we see what He has for us, and wow, you know, we have a choice. We can go along and do with whatever it is that we've been doing, or we can say, you know what, I want to follow God's Word. Through our scripture reading today, we saw that. Show me your statutes that I might walk in those things, that I might run to your commandments. This is the Word of God. This is the effect that the Word of God has on a believer in Jesus Christ. It changes us. We don't change unless the Holy Spirit changes us. But how do we, you know, we have to lay down our lives and allow the Spirit of God to work in us. And that's painful. Folks, that may cost you a relationship. It may cost you your family, your friends. But Jesus says, if you're not willing to leave father and mother and friends and brothers and sisters, then you are not worthy of me. That's heavy duty. You think, well, wait a minute now, isn't God love? Doesn't he want us to love one another? Indeed he does. But if you put anything, a relationship, a job, whatever it is, before the Lord, then you are not worthy of the Lord. He has to be first and foremost. And whatever it is that he says, you have to believe that it is the best for me. No matter what the pain may be, it's the best for me. Because God has it in His Word for me to do. So we study the Word. We read the Word. We spend time in prayer. And say, Lord, this is a hard thing. How can I hear this? This is hard. I've got these people that I love. How can I? Love me above all things. Love me above all things. Heavenly Father, we do just want to love You before all things. That You would be first in our life. Not first in a list of hundreds, but first in the list of one. That everything else may fall by the wayside. That we may just get rid of everything in our lives so that You have the preeminence. That You are first and only in our lives. As You said in Your Word, and as You wrote to the Ephesians in the book of the Revelations, You have left Your first love. Father, I pray that we would cling to our first love. Never let it go. So that we might be a witness for You. I pray, Father, be by Your Holy Spirit that we understand the things that we read today and the things that we study today and the things that we look into this week, next month, next year, until You do that work in us that You desire to do. We do love you, Father, and we do want to just follow in your ways. But our flesh, man, it's so strong, and our spirit is so weak. I pray that you would turn that around so that our spirits would be strong and our flesh would be weak. We would not desire those things in this world. Oh, Father, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, just to bring up the continuity, for those of you who weren't here perhaps, or for those of you who have forgotten, we saw that John wrote to three distinct, not groups of people, but different aspects of the believers' lives. The young men, okay, the little children, the young men, and the fathers. And we are all of these things. We are little children as we come humbly before the Lord seeking information, seeking the strength that we need to move on. And then we're young men because, hey, we have the Word of God and we have overcome the wicked one. And we are fathers because we have known Him that is from the beginning. Those three things are parts of the Christian walk. And you have to be having all of these three to be really complete. You have to be mature in your beliefs. You have to be humble as a little child. Now, that's kind of a dichotomy because once we get up into those strata, we feel, well, we've made it. And now, you need to listen to me because I have made it. I have gone through the storms and now you follow my example. Nonsense. We follow the Lord's example. We follow after the Lord and we as mature, well, let me call it rusty, crusty old Christians, we need to humble ourselves. And we need to nurture those that are coming up through the ranks because they're the generation to come. They're the ones that are going to take the banner from us and move forward with it. So as we are old and rusty and crusty, we realize, you know, we have to encourage one another. We have to encourage the younger believers to, you know, let's continue on. This is how it's done. These are the pitfalls that I've run across. Now, we all have to, you know, make up our own mind on how far or how close we want to get to the Lord. This is definitely a personal choice with yourself. But I tell you, if you've got one foot in the world and you've got one foot in heaven, you're not going to be happy in either one. You're going to have too much of the world to be happy in Christ, and you're going to have too much of Christ to be happy in the world. And so you're going to be on the fence there, and you're going to be lukewarm. And Jesus says in the book of the Revelations, if you are lukewarm, then I'm going to spew you or I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. I want you either hot or cold. Be one. Make a choice. Make a decision. Are you going to be hot for the Lord? Or are you going to be cold for the Lord? But make a decision. You can't straddle the fence. You're wasting your time. John says in verse 15 of chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Love not the world. Now, we live in the world. Well, what is it that we're supposed to? Are we supposed to hate the world? Negative. The Lord, John, in the previous verses, said that we are to keep the Lord's commandment. And that is to love one another. To love one another. As we love God, we're going to get that anointing to be able to love the brethren. Because Jesus Christ lives within each of us. And how can we say that we love God and hate our brother in whom Christ dwells? So, you know, you think, okay, well, I can tolerate my brother. I mean, he's kind of rubbing me the wrong way. I don't really care for the jokes that he tells. They're really bad. And I just don't like to be around him. He's, you know, some backwater hick. It just doesn't fit in my sophisticated lifestyle. And, you know, to have fellowship with that, it kind of rubs me the wrong way. But see, this isn't something that we do in the flesh. It's something that's done in the Spirit. We love the brethren because they have the Spirit of God within them. We can't hate God or love God and hate our brethren. That can't happen. That's not the way things are done. But Jesus even takes it one step farther. Right over here. No. He says, that we must love our enemies. Love our enemies. Now, this is not possible. Love those that hate you and persecute you. Can we do that? Oh my God, there's all kinds of people out there that's just waiting in line to persecute us because of what we believe. And that's kind of a weird thing. What we believe, what does that matter to somebody? What does it matter if I believe in Jesus Christ? Because there's a spiritual battle going on here. We don't see it sometimes, but if we are in prayer, the Holy Spirit is going to make us realize that we have been born into a different battlefield. We have been born into a place where, man, there's things going on that we don't see. Cindy and I did a little skit yesterday. For those of you who missed it, fortunate for you. However, it was about the things that happen in the spiritual backgrounds. You know, we played the fool and did a couple of things. There's these two demons having a conversation, and then there were those believers. And the things that happen in the spiritual realm, we don't really see, but we see the effects. Why does somebody that's not a believer hate a believer? Because they have the Spirit of God. They may not even realize why they're doing such a thing. But there is also a malevolent spirit, Satan, that doesn't want us to shine into the world. I mean, it's this is the battle that rages. And sometimes it even rages with us. It was, as we were doing that little skit, you know, it was kind of like, oh, yeah, he was going up on the internet looking for something for Sunday school, and, you know, I put a little bug in his ear. You know, maybe we should go to this site or that site. There's no accountability. There's nobody watching. You can do it. And nobody will ever know. And it's the things that happen to us all the time. We are tempted by these things. And it's just like the Lord allows us to be tempted so that we can see that there is a spiritual warfare going on. And sometimes we realize what it is, and then we're able to combat that. And how do we combat that? By the Word of God. By running into the Word of God and saying, Lord, help me in this. I'm being under attack. I need to run into your strong tower, which is your Word. And then the Holy Spirit will then fight the battles for us. But if we don't realize it, then we end up falling, and we realize, oh my goodness, how did I get here? It's because you didn't take stock. You didn't take every thought captive. There are thoughts that come into our mind that are not necessarily from the Lord. They come from our flesh. And that's what John here is warning us. Love not the world. You are in the world. You are of the world. You were created from the dust of the ground. You are sons of Adam. We are S-I-N positive. And things have to be done with that. Yes, we have been saved. And we are being saved. Day by day, as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we will be saved when we leave this world and we're standing before the Lord. In our minds, though, we have been introduced into eternity. Oh, this is eternity, to know Jesus Christ and the Father. This is eternity. There is no time in that. We go through these things now because we're servants. We have said, Lord, I want to be your servant. And so now the battles come, and this is how you are his servant. The people around you see, oh man, this person fell. What do they do now? What do they do? Are they just going to wallow in it? Are they going to stop doing it because they've sinned? No. We go to the Father for forgiveness. That's what the world doesn't see. We keep it inside. We say, oh man, I blew it. You know, I said some things. I told a joke yesterday that, you know, I really shouldn't have done that, and I got to apologize for that. You know, I went to the Lord and he forgave me for it, but I need to go and ask your forgiveness too because I bore a false witness. This isn't what a Christian does. And they're going to look at you and go, huh? What? What is this? I mean, this would be nice if I led right into 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we can be called the sons of God. They don't know what a son of God is. They're a son of the world. Son or daughter from the world. I'm going to use that interchangeably. Hey, we have the ability to show forth what resides in us. And that is the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ. We shine forth in that. So all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, I think we all know what these things are. you know, the lust of the flesh. I mean, those bodily cravings that we have. You know, hey, I kind of like to eat, probably more than most. And sometimes that gets a little bit too much. But there are other cravings as well. And all of those things, it doesn't say some of those things. It says all of these things. All of those cravings that we indulge ourselves into, they're wrong. And the lust of the eyes, the things that we put before our eyes. Oh my goodness. There's so many things here now with our multimedias and our internet and billboards that change every 5 seconds or whatever as you're going down the highway. Man, they just assault you time after time after time. And it's just like, man, it's the tool of the enemy. Just being able to just derail you from getting your mind off of the Lord and onto the things of the world. Oh yeah, I always wanted to see that movie or that TV show. Yeah, it's a little dicey, but you know, it may have some good entertainment value. The things that we put before our eyes, we have to check these things. Is it pleasing unto the Lord? Does the Lord approve it? Because guess what, folks? You're taking the Lord into those arenas. You're doing those things with the Lord right by your side within you. You know, can we do those things? Are we checking ourselves? Man, I don't know. This doesn't, you know, I feel a little, you know, Chapa did a thing yesterday about Christ's Heart, My Home. If you've never read it, it's a little pamphlet. It's great. Pick it up at your bookstore, your local Christian bookstore, 99 cents. You know, it's on the rack there. Wonderful book. You know, Jesus comes into a person's heart and he goes through each and every room in our lives. And he says, you know what? There's a closet in here that there's something funky in there. I mean, it is smell. I cannot stay here with that in there. We got to clean out that closet. You know, again, if you've never done it, it's great. The Lord goes through every aspect of our lives and pulls out that which is not pleasing to Him because we want Him more than anything. Oh, Lord, I can't do it. My flesh wants to hang on to this. You have to do it. You have to take it from me. And the Holy Spirit gives you a desire that circumvents the one that you had before with that thing of the flesh. And so you desire Him more than you do that thing that you've been hanging on to. That resentment, maybe. Or that lust for power or whatever. The last here is the pride of life. Now, when you're young, I'm speaking to you young people. You know, that is, I mean, under 30, let's just say. There is this pride of life. That, man, I am strong. Man, I'm going to, you know, you don't even think about dying, even though you talk about it, but you don't think about it. It's not that close. I'm healthy. I got no aches, got no pains, man. And, you know, I'm strong. You know, I'm handling it. The over 50 crowd, we know better, don't we? Oh, the vanity of youth. You know, youth is fleeting. You know, when I was 20, man, I was going to conquer the world, man. I'm going to go and do this. I'm going to do that. And I did a lot of adventurous stuff. And, you know, I thought, this is great. But then, you know, now it's an adventure just trying to get out of bed. Man, what did I do? Man, what did you, I'm thinking, what did Cindy beat me with last night? Because I am really sore today, you know? And then those old bones start creaking. And you, what is that pain, man? Oh, my goodness, you know? Sinuses are troubling, you know, all of the things that we elderly people, elders, over 50 crowd, we tend to, and if you're in between there's that gap in there that I left open, okay? You're not really sure, okay? I'm not as young as I used to be, but I'm not that old. You know, the pride of life, you know, we think that we have so much time. Oh man, you know, like when I'm 70, you know, then, you know, I'll start worrying about retirement then. You know, if there's Social Security left, but I don't know. You know, I'm just going to live long enough to be a problem to my children. That's the mantra of most folks today. However, you know, we're not guaranteed the next moment. We're not guaranteed the next hour or next day. And this is the pride of life, thinking that we have all kinds of time. I can put off that decision. I don't need to accept Christ. You know, accepting Christ, that's an old people thing. You know, that's when you're getting so old and you don't want to go to hell, but, you know, you just get too much to live for here on the earth. You see, that's the fallacy of the pride of life. You know, Solomon addresses that in the book of Ecclesiastes. Emptiness upon emptiness. All is emptiness. The King James says vanity, which it is. It's vanity to think that you have anything. The things that you think you possess actually possess you. And the more that you have, the more it possesses you. You know, what? You know, everything that you have, it's all been given to you. And a lot of us, well, why does the Lord keep me poor? Well, for a lot of reasons, because you can't handle wealth. Okay? It would go to your head, it would destroy you. And the Lord's not going to give you anything that's going to destroy you. He wants you dependent upon Him. And so He gives you what you need. And so, we take what we need from the Lord. The world passes away. And this is the focus of this particular couple, three verses here. Because John has been given a glimpse of what happens next. He knows what's going to happen next. He sees that the earth and the heavens are rolled up as a scroll and remembered no more. That means everything in the world, all of the things that you wanted to attain to, all of the power that maybe you possessed, all of the wealth that you have amassed here, it's all going to be rolled up in the scroll and remembered no more. Only those that have been born again, in transcending into the eternal, is going to last. All of the people that have been earthbound, and we talk about that in the book of the Revelation, there's a group of people that are earth dwellers. Those that dwell on the earth. And these are the people that love the world. They don't love eternity. They don't love the Lord. They only can believe and relate to the things that they can touch and they can feel and they can see with their eyes. But the Lord calls them blind. You don't know that you're blind and naked and you need to have a Savior. So search your hearts. Am I really in the faith? Am I really following after the Lord? Because he goes on and says, they went out from us. Oh, no, I'm sorry. In verse 18, he says, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, it's funny because, you know, when I say Antichrist, you know who I'm talking about, right? That son of perdition. But did you know that Antichrist... The only place that this term resides is here in 1 John and in 2 John. Nowhere else in the Scripture. But he's referring to the son of perdition. He's that man of sin. If you wanted to really put an identifier on him, he's called the big mouth. He's the one that boasteth great things against the Lord. Now, Antichrist, Antichrist does not mean against Christ, first of all. Let's clarify that. It doesn't mean against. It means in place of Christ. That's what Antichrist means. Something in place of Christ. Is there something in your life that takes the place of Christ? Some great passion? Some great thing that you wanted to do? Is that coming in place of Christ? And that's exactly what the son of perdition is going to do. That's the man of sin in the book of the Revelation. He is going to sit in the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat, and he's going to proclaim himself to be God. And what does that mean? It means you worship me in place of the true and the living God. That's what Antichrist means. And John saw that. He says, man, this guy is going to sit in the temple, the rebuilt temple, and he's going to proclaim himself to be God. And he's going to be demanded to be worshipped. Man. And Jesus says, when you see these things come about, the desolation, the abomination that causes desolation, meaning the Antichrist sitting on the mercy seat, proclaiming himself to be God, what does he say to do? He says, get down and run. Don't take anything out of your house. Just beat feet to Jordan, where I've got a place set up for you. Run. Do not walk to the nearest exit. And you kind of, wow, what's going on here? It means that the Great Tribulation has started. The 42 months. Then we can go through the book of the Revelation, and we can go through the trumpets and the bowls and the seals and things of that nature. But suffice it to say, it's the time that the Bible calls Jacob's trouble. It's when the persecution is going to happen with such fierceness, such ferocity that, you know, that no time will has been since, or has been, this is going to be the worst of it. You know, we see bumper stickers and things like that in Israel. Never again. Never again. What's he talking about? The Holocaust. The Holocaust, where 6 million Jews were slaughtered in these concentration camps. And they say never again. If you read your Bible, guess what? There's going to be a time much worse than that. Much worse than that. There's going to be a relentless persecution of the Jewish people, such as not been since the beginning of time. No, never shall be until this time. And then Jesus Christ is coming back again. All predicted. It's all been predicted that these things were going to happen, but you know, this is the whole aspect of, you know, the Antichrist. Now, he says that there are many Antichrists. That means there are many people out there who would have you worship them. I think they reside in 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. Or they reside in all the capitals of the world. That you would, hey, we have the answers for you. Are you ready? Are you ready for, you know, to get on board with what's happening in the country today, with all of the things that are going on, the anti-Christian legislation that's being passed these days? You know, you see it on social media. You see it's happening. It's the drumbeat that's going on. We know it's going to, because the Bible tells us it's going to go on. There's going to be persecution. And what are we supposed to do during that persecution? We are to love our enemies. And we are to pray for those who persecute us and despitefully use us. Let that sink in for a second. Wait a minute. What? I can't do that. I hate my enemies. But Jesus says, if you love only those that love you, what good is that? You know, even the heathen do that. What's different about you? Well, it's because I love my enemies. And it's the same word here, the agape, and it's a love that we cannot generate. It's something that is done by the Holy Spirit. God's mindset is that He doesn't want any to perish. Is that our mindset too? Or do we say, oh man, you're going to get yours. Oh man, I'm going to see you just, you know, on the spit right there in the pit of hell, man. You better get your asbestos water skis because you're going to be spending a whole lot of time in the lake of fire, baby. Is that our heart? Is that our attitude? Is that our mindset? Or is it, do we pray for them that the Lord would save them? That's what He wants. He wants none to perish, but all to come to everlasting life. What's our heart? Is it the same as His? If it's not, then that's what we need to pray about. Lord, make my heart like your heart. In verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. There are going to be people in your midst. You know, you're going to go and you know, you're going to have sweet fellowship in the church. And then one day they're just going to say, you know what, this isn't for me. You know, I'm just not getting it. This Holy Spirit, it's not working in me. I'm not being transformed. I'm not, you know, I've had enough of this. And it's not that they're going off to another church. What it is that they're leaving altogether. You know, and you can insert here the parable of the soils. You know, for a time they rejoiced with us, but then they left because they weren't of us. When the temptations of the world, all of the things that come upon the flesh, he says, you know what? I would rather have the lusts of the flesh than I would the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit. These are the things that are attracting to me, and not everybody is going to desire those things. And we have to resign ourselves to the fact that no amount of prayer, no amount of cajoling or witnessing to is going to change their mind. You know, we all have relatives that we want to see in the kingdom. And we continue to pray. And we will continue to pray until there's no more breath left in us. But we have to resign ourselves that, you know, maybe today is not their day. Maybe today is the day that I'm praying, but they're not responding. And they're not responding. And they're not responding. For 30 years, they have not responded. And then one day maybe, they will respond. All of, and it probably won't be anything, you know, and you've been saying, man, I've been witnessing to you for years and years and years, and they came up, well, somebody came up to me the other day, and they told me about Jesus, and, you know, it was just like a light went on. And I said, wait a minute, that was me, I was, man, I want credit for that one. It's not a notch on your belt, but you see, you were praying. You were praying, and you were praying, and you were praying, and you were witnessing, and you were being a witness. And you weren't shoving it down their throat, but you were just being that, man, I'm just going to be that witness. I'm just going to love them. You don't know what day it is for their salvation. But you've got to be faithful to what the Lord puts on your heart to do. And if He gives you that, how should we say it, that unction, as it says in there, to pray for somebody, you pray for them. You're doing exactly what the Lord would have you to do. Pray for that person. Pray for that situation. Pray for this, that their eyes would be open, that the enemy would be bound, that they would see that they need Jesus Christ for salvation. You don't know how long it's going to be. It could be 10, 15 minutes. It could be 10, 15 years. You don't know. It may be after you're gone, somebody else will come. And the water that you have planted, the seed that you have planted and watered, man, somebody else is going to come and boom, they're going to accept it. And you're going to go, man, I wish I'd have been around to see that. But you will. You'll rejoice in heaven. But you have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. This word unction here means anointing. The same anointing that Jesus. It means Christ. That's what it means. Christ means anointed one. That's what Christ means. Okay, it's not Jesus' last name. Okay, it's His descriptor. Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah. Christ means just that. It means, hey, it's anointed. And we have an anointing. That's what it says here. We have an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. How is it that we know all things? Because He knows all things, and He reveals it to us. Not all at once, lest we be puffed up, but little by little, moment by moment, precept upon precept, line by line, here a little, there a little. And then we have these things, and we know all things. And the thing about it is, even if we don't know anything, the Holy Spirit will give us the words to use in every single situation. Even if we've never studied that area before, you can say some things, and then, man, maybe 2 or 3 months down the road, you'll be reading it in the Scripture. I didn't know that was in the Scripture. I remember saying that to so-and-so 2 months ago. Wow! The Holy Spirit can really do these things. Yeah, He really can. And He wants to show Himself strong in your life. And He wants to be able to bring these things out. I have not written unto you because you know the truth. You know not the truth, but because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. Remember that, folks. You don't need to embellish on your witness. You don't need to lie to bring forth somebody to the kingdom, as there are some people that are fond of doing that in testimony times, you know, and when you see these guys on TV, they try to make things more dramatic than they really were. You know, I mean, if truth be told, if they took out all of the embellishments, and they call them embellishments because they don't really want to call them lies, but that's what they are. When you embellish, when you add things that aren't there, that's a lie, folks. Because it would be very lackluster. It wouldn't motivate anybody emotionally to respond if I just told them the plain truth. Man, we got to pepper this up a little bit. We got to, you know, make them spicy. We got to make them squirm. We got to bring tears to their eyes. Otherwise, what, you know, what's the TV camera going to look at? You know, a bunch of people just stand there going, oh, they want to see streaming tears. They want to see emotion built up. That's not the way to win people to Christ. They need to have sorrow for sin. And we pray, Lord, make them sorry for their sin. Move on their hearts so that they would be sensitive to what it is that they're doing. What are they doing? They're violating your law. And when you do that, you're going to realize, man, I'm violating the law too. I need to go before the Lord and have these things removed from my life. Not that we're doing things to earn our salvation or to show God that we are saved, but it's because we love the Lord and we don't want to do things that are going to be harmful to Him or that's going to make Him grieve. If we see something in the Word and we're doing it, the Holy Spirit's going to be telling us not to do these things, to desire to seek righteousness. That's what the statutes and the precepts and the commandments are there for, to show us what God hates, as we've been going through Proverbs. I put the thing out there to folks that go, abomination. Look up abomination. 73 times in the Scriptures, abomination is used. And it's about things that God hates. Things that are disgusting to the Lord. Go through there. See what they are. Are you involved in any of that stuff? Then stop it. I mean, really, that's what it is. This is an abomination to the Lord. Lying, a lying tongue is an abomination to the Lord. A false balance is an abomination. Is an abomination. It doesn't get any worse than that. This is an abomination unto the Lord. Do you have a false balance? Something so minute as that God really, really, really cares about. These are the earmarks of believers. They're going to not do those things. They're going to be honest in business. They're going to be truthful and straightforward. They're not going to embellish things because it'll always come back to you. I read somewhere it says, you know, if you're honest, you have less to remember. If you tell the truth about something, you don't have to remember the lie that you told to keep it going. So easy, so much easier. Just tell the truth. Because, man, somebody's going to call you on the lie that you tell. Mark my words, if you haven't experienced that already, you will. You young people, if you haven't experienced it, you will. Us old people, we already know. We've already been called on it many, many times. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist and denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now, this was, I think John was combating the Gnostics. You know, the Gnostics were a group of folks that, you know, they understood the spiritual realm, but they knew that the flesh, in the flesh is where you sinned. And so they deemed that the flesh was evil and that the spirit was good. And in concept, that's a true statement. In my flesh, the scriptures say, dwelleth no good thing. And so there's nothing in my flesh that can be pleasing unto the Lord. Only in the Spirit can we please the Lord, because He is worshipped in spirit and in truth, you know, as the Scriptures tell us. But they went one little step further. They said that, well, Jesus didn't really have a flesh. He didn't have flesh. He was a spirit. He was kind of like this apparition. And when He walked on the sandy shores, He didn't leave footprints. And because if He was sinless, then He couldn't have flesh. You see, that's what they reasoned in themselves. But here, he's saying that, who is a liar that said that Jesus didn't come in the flesh? You know, he said in the beginning, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word took on flesh and tabernacled among us. He was fully God and fully man, and yet without sin. This is one of those mysteries that we can't really 100% identify with, but, you know, it's kind of like He came as a kinsman redeemer. But He had flesh, and He did perfectly. And the Lord and the Father even said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. He would say to the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. Man, that means He didn't have any sin. And if that wasn't enough, there were two on the earth that proclaimed Him innocent. Pilate was one of them. The second was Satan, in the guise as he was indwelling Judas Iscariot. As you remember, he was in the upper room and Satan entered into him. And he went into the high priest after the crucifixion and he says, I have betrayed innocent blood. Two witnesses. He was innocent. He had no sin. You see? And so it's kind of hard. You see, there's this thing that our minds sometimes can't wrap around, but we just know by faith that this is true because of the evidence that we see in the Scripture, that He knew no sin and He became sin for us. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And what was it that we had heard from the beginning? What's the first thing that you heard about in your Christian walk? Jesus forgave your sins. That's it. That is what you heard from the beginning. And when you accepted that, that's when you became born again. Okay? That's what you've heard from the beginning. There's nothing else. Before that, You didn't have anything. You had no spiritual awakening. You were spiritually dead until Jesus Christ raised you from the dead to give you the gospel so that you could respond to it. You see, it was all in God's hands. The faith that you have is a gift from God. And so He raised you from the dead, gave you the word, and there it is. Okay, that's the first thing that I heard, that Jesus Christ forgave my sin. What separates you from the Father? Sin. What had to be taken away so that you could be born again?
Sin.
Absolutely. So that is what you heard from the beginning. And if, he says in here, let that therefore abide in you. Abide. Let it abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. And I'll point you to John 17:3. These things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence, and not ashamed before Him at His coming. Why? Because we are looking for Him. The parable of the 10 virgins is right there. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. They all slept, but only 5 had oil. The others did not. And so they were ashamed. They were out trying to scrounge up some oil, and the 5 virgins that were wise had the oil, trimmed their lamps, and went in with the bridegroom. Be awake. Have the Holy Spirit, which is the oil that they're talking about here, and your lamps burning brightly. Let that light so shine forth. Jesus says, hey, if my words abide in you and you abide in my words, then you will bear much fruit. And then you will be my disciples. You will be my disciples if my words abide in you. He's talking about here. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. How do you know that you're saved? Because you're doing righteousness. Pure and simple. You know you've been born again. Do you desire to do righteousness? Do you know what righteousness is? Can you, in any of your dealings, produce righteousness? No, you can't. So where do you get this righteousness from? You get it from Him. It's His righteousness that we are clothed in. If we are clothed in His righteousness, then we will be doing the things that He did. And what did He do? He pleased the Father in all things. I do always those things that please the Father. Jesus quoted that. I do all things that please the Father. Now let's put that coat on. Do we do always those things that please the Father? No. So we need to remember that which we had from the beginning. What was the thing that we had from the beginning? Jesus Christ forgives sin. So when we fall, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He clothes us with His righteousness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see how all of this is flowing together here? He's making this case point by point, bit by bit, so that we'll look at this and we'll say, hey, yeah, I desire to do righteousness, but in my flesh, that is, in myself, there dwelleth no good thing. Romans 7. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God for Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from all sin. Man. Heavenly Father, we do just thank You so much for Your word. We pray, Father, that, Lord, it would be by Your Spirit that we do all things. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the sacrifice that You gave, the pouring out of Your blood and the brokenness of Your flesh, Lord, we thank You for the forgiveness of sins that You're able to accomplish by your sacrifice. And I pray, Father, that we would examine ourselves to see if there's anything in us that we need to confess. Pray, Father, that we would just confess it before you so that we would not condemn ourselves by the partaking of these elements. Lord, if we drink in this manner unworthily, we drink to ourselves damnation because we are taking of these things, but we are not right with you. So make us right with you, I pray, Father. I pray that you just forgive us of all of our sins. And Lord, just let us stand in your grace and your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Please stand.